And, you know, we got to remember that I'd like to think folks would remember that being in God's house is the most important thing we can do. Amen. And even when family is in town, it's important to show them that we love the Lord and that we are faithful to the Lord and that we honor Him on His day. And that's why we call it the Lord's Day. 2 Kings chapter 8. The little things that God does in our life that make huge differences. And things that you couldn't plan for. The exhortation is not, oh, look out, you might miss it. The exhortation is, relax, God's got it. He's got things under control. And particularly for people that walk with Him, as we talked about this morning, when you continue in His love, there are benefits to that. And one of the benefits is the way He communicates with us. And so tonight in 2 Kings chapter 8, and isn't it interesting how it seems like every time we turn around, Israel has another big problem. Here come the Syrian army, or tonight it's going to be a famine. I don't even know today in our country if anybody understands what a famine is. I know in some of the continents like Africa, they're very familiar with that, where there is no food. Not at all. And none to buy, none to have. People don't have the money to buy it if they could. The hungriest I've ever been was when I was in the Army and on training, and you had to go without for a while, but never had to go for days and days, at least not involuntarily. Sometimes when I was sick, I didn't eat for a while, but that's a different story. But here in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord calls for a famine. And you have to ask yourself, why would God do that? And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. And does God still use things like that to reach people? He sure does. let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll finish. We're just going to read the first six verses and take a look at God's timing and a very fantastic story here about the way God delivers this woman and her family. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life." That's back in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to look at that later. "Saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I ask you to give us wisdom and encouragement. Lord, this morning as we talked about abiding in your love, it occurred to me that people need to understand who you are and why you deserve our love. And one of the reasons is because you take such good care of us, and you oversee things in our lives that we couldn't have possibly seen. And you see the disaster coming, and you can deliver us from that. You see the need we have, and you provide for it. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray you'd forgive us for not being more grateful for the things that you've done. Lord, I ask you tonight to bless this church. God, bless these people that are here tonight. Let them see in the Word of God something that you have for them to encourage them and help them to trust you more. I pray the Holy Spirit would meet with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. had to ask myself, and I think you do too, why would God call for a famine? What would be the advantage of that? The two or three things come to mind. First of all, you understand the king of Israel is wicked, and he's chosen to be wicked. He's just decided he's not going to obey God. He's going to do what he wants to do. And folks, sometimes God uses difficulty / famine difficulty to get our attention. Amen? He shouldn't have to do that. God shouldn't have to do that. I don't think he really wants to do that, as I speak from a human perspective. In other words, God enjoys blessing us. God enjoys meeting our needs. And so for God to call for a famine for the land of Israel, there's a purpose for that. God's not doing this to get even with them. He's doing it to get their attention. Do you remember back what was it, 1991? 2000, it was 9-11. Was it 2001? That's what it was, 2001, right? 9-11, 2001. Do you remember when the World Trade Center was attacked and Pentagon was attacked and the plane that was headed for the White House crashed in Pennsylvania? And that's another sad, fascinating story. But anyway, when our nation came under attack, even the president, I don't think this would happen today, but maybe that's just because I'm a pessimist, but I don't think it would happen today. But the president got on, that was President Bush, got on the radio and said, pray for our nation. Amen? All over the place. Did you see all the signs? God bless America. And pray for our nation. And I told you this story. I called the local school district and I said, hey, I want to come over and lead your students in prayer. Oh, you can't do that. Well, the president said, pray for the nation. And I was going to come over and help your students do that. Oh, I knew what they were going to say. I just wanted to be a brat. But anyway, no, we can't have that. That's sad. There was a day when our schools would have invited that kind of thing. So anyway, I guess I'm a little discouraged that last year seemed to me like when this pandemic came, and you would expect that people would realize if they have any concept of God, that God controls pandemics. I didn't see a whole lot of pray for our nation or God bless America. What I saw was, oh, you can't go to church and that kind of thing. We've come a long way the wrong direction, I'm afraid. But I still believe God is God's protecting our nation, because if he wasn't, it wouldn't be here. And thank God for it. So this famine that God calls for in Israel, it's not meant to destroy Israel. It's meant to accomplish some things. Get their attention is one of them. And whether there's a famine in your personal life of some sort or it's a national thing, God's chastening Israel to make them realize they need God. Folks, we need God. Our nation needs God. Our nation needs the Word of God. Our nation needs to abide by the Word of God. Our nation needs to recognize this book as authority instead of being angry because someone would say that I believe in the biblical definition of marriage and people stand up and throw a big fit. God wrote the book. All I'm doing is telling you what it is. And I don't mind doing that. So anyway, God called for a famine to cause the people to turn back to him, perhaps, to get the attention of the people that have forgotten him, and also to show them that he can deliver in times of trouble. Now, you see this again and again and again. When God's going to deal with a group of people, he'll take care of those that are his. And sure enough, here's this woman, and she is given advanced warning. Elisha comes to her in chapter 8 and verse 1, and he says, arise, go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. Just find a place to go, because this, you can't stay here. It's not going to work here. And the Lord gives her a warning. Isn't it great? God already knows what's coming our way. Whatever it is. Health issues, financial issues, things bigger than we are. And God knows how to prepare us for that. And he sent her away. Now, we live in a day where if you took a 7-year trip somewhere and you came back, you got a deed to your property and you got, you know, you can prove it's yours and you can call the sheriff and say, hey, somebody's squatting in my house, get them out. And But in this day, that didn't work that way. Somebody, this woman's gone. They figure, well, she's gone. I'll just live in her house. I'll just work her field. I'll just take what she had and make it mine. And that's what seems to have happened. She's gone for 7 years. And then we see what happened when she got back. In fact, she went in verse 2. She arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And I just have to pause a minute and say that was a good idea. I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but when God says to do something, she did it. Wow. How many times have we seen people that know what God wants, but they won't do it? And then they wonder why they have trouble in their life. Well, if you'd listen to God, you wouldn't have quite so much trouble. It doesn't mean that Christians don't have trouble, but it's a whole lot different scenario when you're listening to God than when you're not. We could learn a lesson from this woman. She, in verse 2, she got up and she went. She did what God said to do. Took her household, and she sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And so, just a kind of a completion of that entire cycle there. God said, there's a famine coming, get out. She got out. Famine came, famine went. 7 years ended in verse 3. And so the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she got back, and sure enough, she had to go to the king to have her land and her house restored to her, just like I talked about. And what are the chances of the king listening to a nobody? Not good. But this is good. What are the chances of God listening to a nobody? Amen. You don't have to have status to have the love of God in your life. You don't have to be important for God to answer your prayers. You need to walk with Him. You need to obey Him. She's already seen God do miracles in her life. She saw her son raised from the dead. Sorry about my cough. It's allergies. have you seen God answer some prayers in your life? When I got to Maryland in 2002, it was a deliverance for my family. We had been through some very difficult times for about a year and a half, 2 years. And I can remember for about 2 years, I preached on God's deliverance and how good God is. And I hope the people didn't get tired of it, but I didn't get tired of it. It's good to know God delivers. We are just like, sometimes, we are just like Israel. The Egyptian army's chasing you. You face this impossible obstacle, a sea. What are we going to do? They're going to kill us. And God parts the sea and lets you walk across on dry ground. And then He closes the sea on the enemy, and the enemy's destroyed. And all of a sudden, everything's okay again. And it wasn't a couple of days later that people are saying, oh, we're going to die of starvation. We do the same thing sometimes. You ought to remember in your life the times God's delivered you. And every now and then just pause and reflect on that. Because God has shown you how good He is. He saved us. That's enormous. But there are many other deliverances in our life. This woman has been delivered from the famine. She was warned. She obeyed. She left. She came back. Now she has a problem. It may not be a big problem in the king's eyes, but it's everything to her. And I just would remind you, and there's a picture I'll show you here in a minute. There may be some problems that don't seem big in other people's eyes, but when you take them to the Lord, He loves you. The thing that might not seem all that big to other people, it's just as big to God as it is to us. Now, I just kind of tell you about this and not spend much time on it, but Gehazi, the servant, and I'm glad to hear from him, by the way. I was worried about him because a little earlier he got himself in trouble. I don't know if this is in chronological order. I suspect it is. Don't know what happened, why he's there. He apparently isn't a leper because he's with the king. I don't know, but anyway, he's kind of a picture of Christ. When you and I come to the King of eternity seeking help, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. And the Bible says, in fact, the Holy Spirit prays with words that cannot be uttered. That is not a license to speak in tongues, by the way. Someone told me one time, oh, that means he spoke in tongues. I said, well, bad news for you. They can't be uttered, so you can't do that, can you? But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ is always there. It just so happened, of course, God's in control, that Gehazi was there. But when you go to God, the Lord Jesus Christ says, yep, I know that one. And that was one I saved. And it's kind of the same thing there. I mean, there was a resurrection from the dead, and you and I were saved. Amen? We were dead. So 7 years go by, the woman returns. She goes to the king in verse 3. The king's talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. And he says, tell me, I pray thee, in verse 4, all the great things Elisha hath done. There's some information in that sentence if you read a little deeper. The king looks at Elisha as the miracle worker. But folks, Elisha is not the miracle worker, God is. The king, who is not what he ought to be, looking at things in through men's eyes, what can men do? If you do that, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because men can't do anything. There may be a man of God, like the Bible describes, and that man of God may be someone that can get their prayers answered. And I don't believe in people doing grand miracles and healing folks anymore. I believe God still heals people. But at any rate, you're not going to see a situation like this woman saw. But it's good to know that God's still in the business of using people to do great things. If you witness to somebody and they got saved, folks, that's a huge miracle. If you pray for somebody and God answers that prayer, that's a miracle. It's beyond what you and I can do. The king says, tell me how great the things are. This frog's going to come out in a minute here. That Elisha hath done. And Gehazi is, it just sounds like they're having a conversation. I don't know why he's there. The Bible doesn't say. But he says, let me tell you a story. There was this woman, and her son died. And Elisha went, and that young man was raised from the dead. Kind of reminds me, some of us might remember somebody that came to us and gave us the gospel, and we got saved. And that's a resurrection, amen? In fact, it's called being born again. Do you remember who led you to the Lord? Now, in your eyes, they're great. I still remember the church I got saved in back when I was a kid. And I remember some of the preacher's names. The one that started the church, the second pastor, I guess his name was Bingham, Billy Bingham. And I really still to this day, I can barely remember anything about him. But I remember he was a great preacher in my mind, and I was only about, I don't know, 8 years old, seven, 8 years old, something like that. And then he was replaced by a man named John Ward. And somewhere in the middle of all that, God got a hold of my heart and I got saved. I'm sure glad those fellows were there. I know God did the work, but they were the people he used. We desire that for one another, amen? God used somebody to reach you for Christ. When you get to heaven, be sure and give him a big thank you, as if I need to remind you of that. I know you will anyway. This man, he says, tell me, the king says, tell me all these things that Elisha had done. So he's telling the king this. He says, you know, there was this one story. This is really amazing. You've never heard anything like this. There was a widow or a woman, and her son died, and the son was raised again from the dead. And he's telling the king about that in verse 5. He says he restored the dead body to life. And now this is where you got to see God here, okay? Behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to king for her house for her house and for her land. In other words, just when Gehazi's telling the story, this woman comes to ask for her land back. Don't you think God was in the middle of that somewhere? You can see how God works. God knows exactly what to do and when to do it. And it goes without saying, we don't. Our timing is nothing without God's timing. When is God going to do that thing that needs to be done? Exactly at the right time. That's one of the reasons when you pray for something, you don't necessarily pray for an immediate answer, because it may very well be that the thing you're praying for needs to occur at a certain time in the future. And so be patient. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. It's not that God didn't hear you. It's just that God knows when to answer. Amen. So here we go in verse 5. The very minute that he's talking about this miracle, the woman comes in. And in verse 5, even Gehazi is kind of fascinated. He says, "My Lord, O king, this is the woman. And this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." That'd make a point, wouldn't it? that would impress you. The king has got to take note of this. Now, why is this all happening? Because God's taking care of this woman. The little details that God had to put into place to get you and I saved. The little details that God puts into place to do things in our life. And could this woman have gotten by without the house and the land? Sure. Was this something that was life determining? No. But it was important to her. It was important to God. And God did. This is a miracle. God put the right man at the right place at the right time so that when that woman came in, things would be done right. I think I can trust a God that's that precise. He knows exactly when to do things. He knew exactly what to do. We would call that, well, some people would call that a coincidence. I asked a pastor one time. I struggling to learn more about the Lord when I was first saved. And I asked a pastor one time. I said, "Are there coincidences, or does God do all these things?" He said, "Well, God does all these things." Folks, we can depend on a God like that. And we need to trust a God like that. So here we go in verse 5. Gehazi says, "This is the woman." And the king asked the woman in verse 6. And I like these three words. She told him. Do you have any deliverance in your life that you can tell somebody about? You got at least one. You got saved. But there's others. Now, let's go back to this famine. Say, why is all this happening? I like the book of Esther with the same subject, is that all these little tiny things just come into place just at the right time so that God's people are delivered and God is glorified and the wicked people lose. So somebody should make a movie about Esther. They probably will someday. If they hadn't already, they might have. I don't know. But anyway, in your life, have you got a story that you can tell? Yes, I have been saved. That's a good story. How about since then? Amen? She told him. Now, turn this around a little bit. God says there's a famine coming. Not a famine. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to have friends and family that are going to suffer. Why is this necessary? So that when God delivers us, we can tell people. Now, that doesn't mean every trial in your life is meant just to make a good story. But you know what she told him? She gave God glory. Amen? I don't know what you're going through in every case. You don't know what I'm going through in every case. But folks, somehow God should get glory out of it. If you'll do it God's way, if you'll, and I cannot give you the description of that for every possible situation, if you'll find God's will, if you'll listen to what God has to say, if you'll be patient and wait on Him, if you'll pray, if you will not take matters into your own hands and mess them all up, if you'll give God a chance, He will do something so that later you can tell people, look what God did. I couldn't have done it. And God could. I just think of story after story, and we just don't have time. So at the end of verse 6, the woman is there, and in verse 7, she told him, so. And that's interesting, that little word right there. All this came down to a result. So the king appointed her a certain officer, and he said, restore all that was hers. And you can kind of see the wheels in motion here. The king has heard what she had to say. He's heard what Gehazi had to say. He's seen the miracle of the timing here. This couldn't have escaped him. It's like, wow, what a day. Here's Gehazi telling me about this woman, and she walks in. And so he says to this officer, go with her and make sure she's taken care of. Ah, there's another good picture. Think God goes with us and takes care of us? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Over and over and over in our lives. And you have stories, I have stories. There'll be times when it doesn't look good. The woman comes back from a famine. People are in her house. People are farming her land. She's just a woman and has a son. They can't do a lot to stop this. But there's somebody that can. And she does what she could. What can I do? I go to the king. What can you and I do? We can go to the king. And what can he do? He can do anything. He can do whatever needs to be done. Does that mean all the stories have a happy ending? In a way, yes. They don't, but in a way they do. Can't get into that right now. Verse 6, so she told him, the king appointed the officer, and the officer says, she says to the officer, restore all that was hers, all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Not only does she get the land back and the house back, but she gets the profits back too. Amen. God can restore that which was lost. Now, if you knew all that, and you go back to verse 1 and you think, you know, even in a famine, God can take care of us. Even in an unexpected difficulty like the loss of your possessions that she experienced, God can take care of us. And folks, with God, that's a little thing. God can take care of things bigger than this. There's so many of these in 2 Kings, it just reminds us that, and it should be an encouragement to us, and on this day when we think about independence and we have to pause and realize that we have a government that literally, in some instances, doesn't have enough sense to know the difference in a man and a woman. This is a problem. And all this lunacy about people can choose what sex they want to be. Anyway, I won't get into that, but I will tell you this. They had a bad government. At least our government pretends to be Christian, although they call it Catholicism, but that's neither here nor there. But this fellow's worshiping Baal. Even with this, God knew how to take care of things. I remember when it hit me like a ton of bricks one time when a pastor explained this to me. He said, everything you have, he said, your possessions, your house, your car, your money, all the opportunities you have, the land you live in, the health you have, the job you have, everything you have, first of all, we know this, it came from God. You say, well, how do you know that? I read the book of Job. And I saw something, and that is when the devil has his way, he destroys God's people, destroys everything he can. It came from God. You've still got it because of God. The devil could have taken it away, and God protected and prevented that. Everything you have came from God. And why do you have it? And this was what kind of hit me like a ton of bricks when I realized it. Folks, the reason we have what we have is so we can serve God. Amen? Our life's like a vapor. This is one of those illustrations that doesn't go over well in Arizona because it's never that cold, but in the colder parts of the country, in the wintertime, when you breathe and you see that vapor come out and then it's gone. And can't hardly time it. Just see it for a minute and it's gone. That's what our life is. It's just there for a minute and it's gone. And then eternity. Why on earth would we exert all of our effort on the vapor and forget about eternity? And how sad if someone takes the things God has given them and just uses them for their own pleasure. And I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it one more. If you decide to try to make yourself happy, you're going to fail. But if you'll let God, he can make you happy. Don't you see this woman? She could have lost everything. But this is a woman that trusted God and obeyed God, and God took care of her. And folks, sin never turns into a good result. So you kind of apply this to our day, and I'll be done, and that is, here we are in a land that sadly many people in our land have turned their back on God. They don't recognize God. They don't even know who God is at all. They don't like what the Bible has to say because it tells them what they can and can't do, and they don't want that. And our nation has a lot of people that are turning away from God. I was fascinated by that song we just sang. It was Juliet Ward Howe. Juliet Ward Howe wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Now, this is funny to me. Don't be offended by this. We had a fellow in our church in Utah, and when we sang that song, he'd get mad. Because he was from Virginia, and he was a Confederate. And I don't like that song. That's not that song. We want to sing something else, you know. And I forgot what the Confederate soldiers used to sing. Somebody will remind me. Dixie, that's it. Yeah, I wish I was in the land of cotton. The old times there are not forgotten. Look away, Dixieland. Yeah. Anyway, we'd sing Battle Hymn of the Republic, and he'd stand back there. I like the part of that song, although I'm not sure she applied it just right. But isn't it true his truth is marching on? Isn't it true? He's in control, and you look at the, and he does a good, or she does a good job of that in her poetry. She wrote the music too, I think. But anyway, she says, I can see him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. Now, again, the northern interpretation of that is that God was judging the nation for slavery, and I don't know about all that, but I do know is this, God's in the middle of things. Do you know what happened in the Civil War? And I don't know how I got off on this topic so much, but the song, I guess, a lot of people got saved. There were, in fact, it led up to some revival in our nation because there were itinerant preachers. They would go from army camp to army camp to army camp. Sorry, guys, there was no Air Force back then, so I can't use that illustration tonight. And they'd go from camp to camp to camp and preach the gospel. And a lot of men knew they could die the next day. And their eyes, they had seen their comrades, their friends and their brothers lose their life, and they knew they could be next. And they were thinking about eternity. I wonder how many, who can guess, thousands, tens of thousands, found Christ because of that war. Folks, God's at work. In the 1840s, I think it was 1840 or 50, they would send missionaries to Africa, and they'd get there, they'd be there 3 months, and they'd die because the diseases were rampant in Africa, and people from this continent just didn't have resistance to them. And missionaries would train, raise support, go to Africa, die. Train, raise support, go to Africa, die. One after another after another. And then, and you won't be popular for knowing this, God allowed a lot of those people to be brought here involuntarily, and they got saved. I'm not condoning slavery, but I do condone salvation. Some great preachers back, the black men that came here, they got saved and became great preachers. And a lot of those folks got saved that wouldn't have if they'd have stayed in Africa. Why would God call for a famine? Because God can do great things in a famine. Even in a famine. You say, well, Pastor, if things were going great, wouldn't that bring glory to God? What brings more glory to God, when you got everything you need or when you have a great need and you go to God and God meets it? Amen? We need to pray for our nation in that context. Our nation has a great need, but God put us here to pray, amen? Our church has needs, our community, our surrounding neighborhoods, they have great needs. Sad stories. People in our church have great needs. I still believe we have a great God. Even in a famine, he can be glorified. That might be the most powerful three words in the passage. She told him, I know what God can do. And God's not through doing things yet. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.